We're going to be reading verses 20 through 28, Hebrews chapter 11. As you're getting situated there, I'll get situated myself. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 20. Hear God's word. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, give us grace, we pray, to believe your truth, to believe your word. Give us grace to understand your word. May your spirit drive the truths of your word deep into our hearts to show us what it means to live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I'll tell you about a friend of mine that I have come to know, and we've yet to actually meet in person, but we've spoken on the phone and we've traded text messages from time to time. His name is Banjo Ben. His name is Ben Clark, but he goes by the name Banjo Ben Clark. Now, how did I find Banjo Ben? Well, through BanjoBenClark.com. That's how I found Banjo Ben. And why was I looking for Banjo Ben? Well, Banjo Ben, let me just call him Ben. Ben has a website in which he offers to teach you, and he does, mandolin, guitar, or banjo, of course. And so Ben is quite a gifted musician, and he's got an effective website. And so I went to his website looking for help in reacquainting myself with my guitar. I'm trying to reconnect with it. And Ben is now my online teacher. But Ben and I actually connected because Ben's a believer, and he served and serves on staff, part-time staff of a church that he is of which he is a member in his family in the Nashville area. And so Ben and I have actually had conversations not so much about music, but about ministry and about preaching. And so I consider Ben a friend. He's a very gifted musician. He's played professionally. And he has produced a number of videos that you can watch and use on his website. But one of the most helpful videos that I saw him produce was one in which he looked into the camera and just basically talked about some of the struggles he's had as a musician, some of the struggles he's even had playing in his church. And as I watched him open up about his struggles as a musician, it made me feel better about myself, because as a musician, he totally intimidates me. But when I hear him talk about his struggles and even the struggles he's mentioned before, maybe in finding motivation to practice his instrument, I mean, that encourages me. That helps me. Now, you're asking, what in the world does Banjo Ben have to do with Hebrews 11? Well, I want us to understand, as we come to Hebrews 11, as we're on this look into the means, what it means, I should say, to live by faith, because that's what Hebrews 11 is. Remember, back in chapter 10, we read where the author of Hebrews writes, as he quotes Habakkuk 2, "My righteous one shall live by faith." And basically what Hebrews 11 is here's the case study. Let's walk through this great hall of fame of faith And here are the people who are demonstrating this is what it looks like to live by faith. And as we look at this, we may read chapter 11 and think, I could never do this. I could never live like this. But the full-orbed picture of Scripture shows us that these men and women that are described here in Hebrews 11 were men and women who had a faith that at times stumbled. They had a faith that struggled. And that can encourage us. Okay. That encourages us to know that the heroes of faith needed God's grace and mercy as much as we need God's grace and mercy. You remember the original audience of this epistle, this letter. I mean, they were having second thoughts about whether to follow Jesus. Maybe following after him or believing in Jesus was a mistake. Maybe they should have stayed in Judaism. And the author of Hebrews says, as we have made note week after week, no, full stop. No, that's do not do a U-turn. Stay on the course. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And you and I need to live by faith in him. And if you recall, we have taken somewhat of a theme verse for chapter 11 to sort of help us understand what chapter 11 is about. It's Galatians 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that being the call on our lives, what kind of faith do we need then? As we continue to look at what it means to live by faith, what kind of faith does that require of us? And I think we can get some help here this morning. And the first part of a three-part answer I want to give you this morning is this. The kind of faith we need in order to live by faith is, first of all, is a confident faith. I'm calling it a confident faith. You know, we started off as we, on this journey into Hebrews chapter 11, we spent a lot of time with Abraham. Well, we're continuing to look at the what we often call the patriarchs of the faith from the Old Testament, some of the greatest historical figures in all of Israel. And in verses 20 through 22, we're going to look at Isaac and his son Jacob, and then his son Joseph. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And what marked their lives of faith, are we told here? Well, they had confidence in a future rooted in God's promises. All three had a confidence in a future rooted in the promises of God. Look with me, if you will, at verse 20 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, his sons. And it's interesting, you know, we had started in a series on the book of Genesis, and then COVID hit, and so we looked at Habakkuk, and now we've looked at in Hebrews, we've looked at Psalms. So we're going to eventually go back to Genesis, and we're going to go back to some of these very stories that we're referencing this morning. But if you recall the circumstances of Isaac, he was the son of Abraham, the child of promise. And we're told here in verse 20 that he blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, if you want to look up the word dysfunctional family in the dictionary, you're going to have Isaac's picture with Rebecca, with Jacob and Esau. I mean, there was dysfunction. And if you recall, when Isaac went to give this blessing that's spoken of here to Jacob and Esau, Jacob had finagled a way to get, he was not the firstborn. They were twins, but he was not the firstborn. He and his brother Esau, I mean. And he had finagled a way, he had connived to get the blessing, the major portion of really the inheritance as the firstborn son. And so when it came time for the formal passing on of the blessing, he and his mother, Rebecca, work out this big, elaborate scheme where he misrepresents himself as Esau and he gets the blessing. He had connived for it already, but ultimately and truly he didn't deserve it, but he connived for it and he got it. Well, that part of the story is left for us to read in the book of Genesis. It's all there. It's all true. But what's being focused on here is the fact that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau with future blessings. And basically, look in Genesis, what he did was he just quoted the promises God had already given to his father, Abraham. There was confidence in the future. But I give you the backstory because to read, while Isaac's faith is affirmed, let's don't forget, Isaac had a lot of problems in his family, a lot of problems with his own faith, but he had faith nonetheless, we are told. It was a sufficient faith. Look at verse 21. That was Isaac. Now let's look at Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So here's Jacob, like father, like son. He's giving a blessing. He's giving it to his grandsons here, the sons of Joseph. And once again, these blessings are rooted in God's covenant, God's promise. Here's what he's going to do for you. They're blessings for the future. They're those kinds of blessings. And again, just be careful lest we're intimidated by even Jacob. What was Jacob known in the Old Testament? His name means deceiver. I've already described to you some of the deceptions he practiced. His was not a perfect faith, but it was a sufficient faith. And he was able to bless his grandsons, confident in a future blessing. Then we get to verse 22 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You know the story of Joseph? I want to be short, brief. Sold into slavery, rises to number two in Egypt. Leads the nation of Egypt to prepare for great famine so that he's able to preserve himself and his own family. And as he is elderly and near death, he foresees that one day his people who have now arrived in Egypt because of the famine, he realizes they're going to one day multiply and one day they will leave Egypt. And he says, promise me this, you'll take my bones and bury them in the land of promise that he never saw and never actually lived in. It's an example of his faith, his confidence in a future rooted in God's promise. Let's just affirm one more time that God's grace had to overcome and overrule, if you will, the sinful hearts and practices of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. God had to create faith in them, and their faith is being lauded here in Hebrews 11. God's grace always has to overcome our own sin and resistance and even our own unbelief. It has to. And it did for Isaac, and it did for Jacob, and it did for Joseph. And we, like them, need a faith that looks forward with hope. To live by faith means that we're going to look forward to a future with hope, with the right kind of optimism. Now, how do we do that? Because it's hard to do when we're constantly being deluged, as we are right now, with all kinds of bad news. How do we live with hope? How do we live with confidence in God and His blessing and His promises? You know, I've noticed now that, like all of us, we order things from Amazon. And I was clued into an app for my phone that if I order something, it's going to update me on its own. You know, I've got it on silent. I got my phone on silent right now. If I didn't, every time a package I've ordered moves somewhere in the system, this app, it sounds like an old timey cash register. Cha-ching, you know, it's letting me know, okay, it's gone from Atlanta to Macon. You know, it's on the truck. It's out for delivery. And so there was something I ordered, and I'm 57 years old, but I can be like a kid at Christmas. Let me tell you, the other night I woke up at 4 a.m. and I pulled out my phone. Where's that package? I want to know where it was at 4 a.m. because I knew I could. And that kept that app, me checking and rechecking. What was it doing? It was fueling hope. It was fueling anticipation. Now, what's the application? What's that illustration for? You and I need constant exposure and reaffirmation to God's grace and His purposes and His promises. We need to keep opening the app. And what's the app? It's the means of grace. We need a revisiting of His Word and of His prayer and fellowship with other believers. And we need the Lord's table. Those are regular things God's given us so that we can just have beat into our heads continually, to borrow from Martin Luther, the promises and hope of the gospel. That's what's so, as a pastor, what's so disturbing for me during these days is I know that there are legitimate concerns that keep people away from the fellowship of God's people. But that's not helpful. And if you're out there and if you're on the live stream this morning and you're feeling exceptionally lonely, please reach out. And let me urge you, as members of our church family, try to connect with those folks who we haven't seen in a while, for whatever reason. Some of them are staying at home because they're in that age bracket where they want to be extra careful, and we applaud that. But some have just slipped through the cracks, and they could be really hurting. And the sad thing is, even in the best of circumstances, when people are going through difficult times in their marriage or difficult struggles, they seem to pull away and pull back. And they're missing those reminders. They're missing the means of grace, and they're missing the means by which they can live with hope. And God wants us to live with hope. Living by faith means living with hope. There's confidence that the best is yet to come. Confidence in God's promises. Living by faith means having a confident faith. It only means having a confident faith. It means having a courageous faith. A courageous faith. Several times in this passage, these verses we've read, we read a lot about faith over fear, which is an expression we've heard a lot lately, isn't it? Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, this draws us back to the book of Exodus. This is the faith of Moses' parents, isn't it? You remember the Israelites, because of Joseph and his leadership, his family moves into Egypt and they prosper and multiply to the point where the Egyptians get nervous. They're going to stage a revolt. So we'll subjugate them. We'll make them our slaves. We'll beat them down. In fact, things got so worrisome for the Egyptians that a horrid, evil decree went out that we've got to put to death the baby Israelite boys. We can't have this. But Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, love those names, said would have none of it. And I remember this story from when I was very, very young, how baby Moses was placed in that basket made of bulrushes. They didn't know what's a bulrush, but made of bulrushes and floated in the river, where he was discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh and adopted into her family. This providential adoption saved God's people. But it says here in this verse 23, they were not afraid of the king's outrageous and horrific demand. By faith, they were willing to hide and protect this baby. It was faith over fear. Look at verse 27, another example of courageous faith. When it speaks of Moses, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He led God's people out, not fearful of Pharaoh and his armies who were in hot pursuit. Look at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And I love this passage because it's affirming the faith of God's people. Right? It's affirmed. But do you remember the details, the backstory were given in Genesis? They're on the banks of the Red Sea with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. What'd they say to Moses? Did you just bring us out here to die? Oh, that we were back in Egypt. And what does Moses say to them? Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And that's what they did. I mean, they were afraid. But then Moses says, just shut up and watch and put your hope in God. It wasn't a perfect faith, but it was a sufficient faith. And Moses' words stir their faith. You know what faith was in that instance? I would say faith, and we've quoted this before, faith was a refusal to panic. Faith was a refusal to panic, and that's courageous faith. Now, here's the next question. Where does that come from? Where does that kind of courageous faith come from? Here's an answer I'd like to give you this morning. The right kind of fear can dispel the fear we all face. The right kind of fear can dispel the fear we all face. It's amazing how often in Scripture we're actually told to fear, we're encouraged to fear the Lord, that there's a blessing in fearing God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Great. I got another book recommendation for you. Crossway needs to give me royalties, or commission. That's a better word, commission. It's published by Crossway. The author's name is Michael Reeves. Michael Reeves. I've pushed his books before. It's a new publication. The title is Rejoice and Tremble. Rejoice and Tremble. Crossway publication, Michael Reeves. He basically takes an in-depth look into what does it mean to fear the Lord? What's the wrong kind of fear and what's the right kind of fear? The wrong kind of fear for the believer, for the Christian, the wrong kind of fear is living in abject terror of God. That's the wrong kind of fear. But there is a right kind of fear that goes beyond just awe and reverence, which it certainly includes that, but it's more than that. Listen to what Reeves writes. We are made to rejoice and tremble before God, to love and enjoy Him with an intensity that is fitting for Him. And what more befits His infinite magnificence than an enjoyment of Him that is more than our frail selves can bear, which overwhelms us and causes us to tremble. That's his definition of the right kind of fear. An enjoyment of Him that's more than our frail selves can bear, which overwhelms us and causes us to tremble. And that's why Reeves goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is the only fear that imparts strength. The fear of the Lord is the only fear that imparts strength. This has to be what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The right kind of fear can dispel the fear we all face. Reeves in that book tells a story. Now, track with me here. He's telling a story that Charles Spurgeon told in a sermon. All right. So for me, you're getting it fourth hand, I guess. So this is a story that Charles Spurgeon, 19th century pastor in London, told. And it was a story about when Hugh Latimer, the great English reformer, had the opportunity to preach before King Henry VIII. All right. Just think about King Henry VIII. Think about the wives of King Henry and his appetites and so forth. You got that in mind. So Latimer gets to preach before the king one Sunday, and he preached that day against the sins of lust. And he preached, according to Charles Spurgeon, with tremendous force, not forgetting or abridging the personal application. So apparently Latimer preached before King Henry VIII, and he went beyond preaching into meddling, right, as we say. Well, the king didn't care for it very much. He didn't like it. And he said, he got word to Latimer that the next time he preached, which would have been the next Sunday, that Latimer needed to apologize. So the next Sunday, Hugh Latimer stands in the pulpit and he speaks. You got to listen carefully. Latimer's in the pulpit and he's talking in the third person. He's like talking to himself. All right. So listen in that way. This is Hugh Latimer in the pulpit speaking. Hugh Latimer, he says to himself, thou art this day to preach before the high and mighty Prince Henry, King of Great Britain and France. If thou sayest one word that displeases his majesty, he will take thy head off. Therefore, mind what thou art at. But then he said, Hugh Latimer, thou art this day to preach before the Lord God Almighty, who is able to cast both body and soul into hell, and so tell the king the truth outright. Then Spurgeon says, and so he did. His performance was equal to his resolution. However, the king did not take off his head. He respected him all the more. The fear of the Lord gave Latimer strong confidence. That's the fear of the Lord, rightly understood, that overrides other fears. Because we read later in Exodus 14, verse 31. After God had seen his people through the Red Sea, Israel saw the great power the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. It's interesting. Fear and faith really are synonymous in that passage. The right kind of fear can dispel the fears we all face. The fear of man, the fear of failure, the fear of loss, the fear of the consequences of being faithful to Jesus. Living by faith means having a confident faith in who God is and what he'll do, a courageous faith. And lastly, it means having a Christ-centered faith, a Christ-centered faith. And that comes out in verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses grew up as royalty and that in the Pharaoh's household. But he chose rather to be identified as one of God's people than to enjoy the royal family and all its wealth and comfort. It's interesting. You see, rather he chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting, the passing pleasures of sin. I love the way how C.S. Lewis and Screwtape Letters, through the voice of Screwtape, through the voice of that demon, says, the best we can come up with, speaking as a demon, are counterfeit pleasures. He's the author of true pleasure. But verse 26 shows us this Christ-centered nature of faith that Moses possessed because he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I like the way the New International Version translates verse 26, that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Moses' faith looked forward. Paul's going to echo Moses' attitude when he writes in Philippians, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So a Christ-centered faith, a faith that's pictured here in Hebrews, treasures Christ and values Christ. You see, the original audience, for them to remain faithful to Jesus, probably meant they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. They might lose family relationships. They might even lose business or income. Let me read a brief quote from Dennis Johnson. For every generation, bearing the reproach of Christ in solidarity with his faithful followers has its price, and the cost of enduring faith is not negligible. But Moses' reckoning was right. Christ's reproach is wealth that sin's pleasures and society's acceptance cannot rival. The reward is nothing less than drawing near and dwelling with God in the heavenly country and city to come. So a Christ-centered faith sees Jesus of inestimable value. But look at verse 28. By faith, he, that is Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Well, you know that story. The 10th and final plague, the angel of death, is going to pass over and take the firstborn of every life in Egypt as a way to get Pharaoh's attention that he might let the Israelites go, turn the Hebrews loose from their slavery. But God tells his people, here's a way to avoid the angel of death, to take the blood of the unblemished lamb and put it over the door frame of your home, that the angel of death might pass over that home and that family. And Jesus, when he celebrated the Passover and renewed it with new meaning, even as we'll celebrate it this morning, said all that the Passover was, all that was pictured there was fulfilled in his work. That's why we say that Moses had a Christ-centered faith. His faith looked forward to the work of Jesus. By faith, Moses was in that lamb without spot or blemish. And that's where our hope, our faith must be. You see, the only faith you can have is a Christ-centered faith. Or there's no hope. And do you have that faith? Do you have faith, hope, trust in Christ alone this morning? What does that require of you? One of my favorite illustrations that I'll use yet again is actually given by Don Carson when he was speaking at a Together for the Gospel conference, is when I saw it, and he was describing a conversation between, as he describes it, between two Jews the night before the first Passover. And as he tells the story, he names these two imaginary Jewish men, Smith and Brown. He says two classic Jewish names, right? And Smith says to his neighbor, Brown, are you nervous about tonight? And Brown says, well, there's no need to be nervous. Haven't you done what God, through His servant Moses, told us to do? Haven't you taken the unblemished lamb and placed the blood over the door frame of your house? Have you done those things? And Smith responds, of course I have. I'm not stupid. But still, this is scary. I mean, we've had all these plagues and flies and gnats and river turn into blood. And you've got three sons. I've only got one. I mean, yeah, I've done all these things, but this is still scary stuff. I'll be glad when this night is over. And then Carson asked this question. He says, which of the two lost their son that night? And the answer, of course, is neither. The grounds of their faith, the grounds of their assurance was not rooted in the quality of their faith. Their faith is rooted in the blood of the Lamb. The object of their faith. That is a Christ-centered faith. That's a faith that goes the distance. That's the kind of faith we need in order to live by faith. That's the call in our lives, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We need a confident faith in God's character and promises, a courageous faith that we'll fear Him before we'll fear anyone or anything else, and truly a Christ-centered faith. Is your faith in Him alone? You know, we get an opportunity this morning to, in effect, keep the Passover, so to speak. We celebrate the renewed Passover meal, a place for us to have our faith strengthened, that we might be built up in a confident, courageous, and Christ-centered faith. Let's do that together. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your